please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And we are picking up in our study through the book of Luke. And last week, we see that some of the disciples of Jesus were committing, you know, I'll go anywhere with you. And Jesus said, are you sure? Are you really ready? Are you ready to take a life of following Jesus? And made it clear what it would take to follow him. And then he picked 70 disciples to go out two by two to 35 different cities. We don't know where these cities were, but they were to go and to prepare a way. And presumably to come back to Jesus to then say, Jesus, we went into this city and this particular city wanted to hear. We went in and in your name healed the sick, cast out demons, said that the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus has been sent as the Messiah to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And if you want to, we'll bring you the message. And for those cities that received the message, it looks like Jesus then went through all those cities. And I think we're going to see that he came to one of the cities today to minister at Martha and Mary's house, as we'll see. And it really is a lead-in to the study today. And then he emphasized how when these people came back, they were really impressed with the powers they had. And Jesus said, you ought to be impressed that your names are written in heaven, because that's really all that matters. And how God hides the gospel from the proud. And we saw the Good Samaritan. And today we'll see Martha and Mary, two women that were in love with God. We can tell, looks like they were that this is the same Martha and Mary that were the sisters of Lazarus, who Jesus later on in his ministry raised from the dead. And Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to those that ask, and we'll see that as we get into our study. So in chapter 10, verse 38, we're not even reviewing last week at all, just picking it up where it says, now it happened as they went, the disciples and Jesus going, and maybe even some of the 70 people that have just come back to give Jesus the report of what cities received his message, that as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. A very famous account in the scripture of this relationship between Jesus, Martha, and Mary, and actually Luke's the only one that records it, and there's various different takes on really that bottom line at the end that we'll be discussing as we go through here. But it says, as it happened, as they went through and entered a certain village. Now, some commentators will say, but we see Martha and Mary down with Lazarus in Bethany, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, down in Judea. But everything up till now in Luke's account has been up in Galilee. And we don't see Jesus even starting to go to Judea, down to the Jerusalem area, until Luke 13. And he's not there till Luke 17. So there's some people that say, well, no, Martha and Mary, they're down there. So Luke is out of chronological order, as you know. I was thinking he was in our study earlier this week. Maybe that's true, but I don't think he's out of chronological order. We just assume that they only had one house. And really, if we're going to go look at the account of when they're in Lazarus' house down in Bethany, and it's quite possible that Lazarus had a house in Bethany that his sisters were at, you know, maybe a year or two later, and that Mary and Martha had a house that was up in the Galilee area. This city is not named. Later on, the city of Bethany is named. It's possible in a village of Galilee, Martha and Mary had a house that they might have been the ones that when the disciples came to their village and they were seeking God about what house do we knock on the door saying, we have a message of the coming Messiah, that he's coming to give us the kingdom of God, to show us the kingdom of God. And they said, peace be upon this house. And Martha and Mary might have opened the door. Well, peace be unto you. We've heard about Jesus. We want you to come. And they opened their door. And so now Jesus is coming because their city was an open city. And they're staying. And Jesus is staying at Martha and Mary's house. And so Martha welcomed him into her house. Later on, we'll see Lazarus. When Martha and Mary are with Lazarus, it seems like it's his house. So there could have been, you know, just like today, people move around. They used to move around down there, you know, in that time too. We see them moving all over the place from Galilee to Judea, a house of peace. And she had a sister called Mary who sat who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the people prepared the way. Mary, as soon as Jesus gets to the house, they prepared the way. And now what does Jesus do? Is he healing and giving miracles? Well, he certainly must have, because every place that people came and brought the sick, then he would heal them. But what's he doing now? He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And it was the habit of people that wanted to sit by great rabbis that they would sit at their feet. That's why Paul later on in the book of Acts, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis. I sat right there in front of him. I listened to his every word. All Mary wanted to know is, what do you have to tell us, Jesus? I want to read your word. Today it would be like the attitude that I really want to feast on the word of God. I want to listen to Bible studies. I don't want to listen to stuff on the radio. I don't want to listen to Rush Limbaugh. I don't want to listen to these other guys. A lot of Christians get all distracted because they want to listen to worldly thinkers about that don't have the biblical idea of what's going on in the world. They have a conservative idea, but they don't have a biblical idea. They don't put it in the biblical framework, when instead I could be plugging in tape studies of Bible studies and getting my heart filled with the Word of God. Mary wanted to be filled with the Word of God. She wanted to sit at his feet and to learn of him. And it says, and it happened as they went, they entered a village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet to hear his word. Jesus taught. As I've emphasized before, he used miracles and other things to draw the crowd, and then he taught about the kingdom of God. Some, when we were at the fair, we've used the Jeopardy theme and here enter a drawing for some prizes and stuff. That's our drawing a crowd so that we can tell them about Jesus. I mean, if the Lord saw fit to allow us to say we want to just, you know, heal, if he saw fit to give us miracles and that would have been the way to draw a crowd, then I would want to do that. And I've asked God, it'd be great if we could just pray and in Jesus' name, all of a sudden Calvary Church became known as a place where you could really go and get healed every time, like Jesus did every time. And he could do that if he wanted to, but he's chosen other ways for us to go fishing, to draw a crowd and to go fishing. And maybe someday that'll change and he'll pour his miracles again on his people. And it might be under persecution that it would come. We all should be open to the Holy Spirit using something, because God wants a crowd so that the Word of God can be preached so that they can hear. But at the bottom line, he wants people to hear. And he'll use whatever way he can. But Martha was distracted, verse 40, with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord. Clearly she is recognizing him as Lord. As her Savior, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Ran out to Jesus to tell her to come here. I'm doing this all alone. And actually, the word for distracted there, Thayer's, you know, Greek dictionary says to be driven about mentally, to be distracted, to be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. Too busy, too distracted, too busy about a thing to see the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, and Martha might have said, look, there's things to be done. The Master is here. The Messiah is here. There's things that need to be done. Do I have to do it alone and let everybody else go get spiritual so I can take care of the Master? Well, Jesus said, you're distracted by too many things. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, Martha, yeah, you really needed to put this three-course meal together. I'm glad you went out and slaughtered the goat. I'm glad you had to gut it yourself and get it all prepared. And I know you're, you know, making it look so beautiful with all the special looks of it. And you swept the dirt floor and you mopped the, you know, wiped the windows and did everything else. That's really cool, but it's a distraction. You know, how many people, when we have people coming to our house, we'll get ourselves so run ragged getting ready for them to come, we don't even want to talk when they get there. And that's what Jesus is basically saying to her. You're worrying about too much stuff. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, some people say many things, period. And I'm going to read it the two ways commentators talk about this. You're worried about too many things, Martha, period. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And in that context, people say Martha wasn't even really there. She just didn't really even have that one thing, being sitting at the feet of Jesus being saved. I don't think that that's the case, because I think it could also be written, as well as people that know Greek, say it could have been one thing, but one thing is needed. In other words, You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, period. You're worried about a whole bunch of things, one thing is needed. Peanut butter and jelly's fine, Martha. I could have just had peanut butter and jelly and a cup of water. Didn't have to be all this other stuff. Didn't have to get the house all ready and everything else, because the important thing is I'm here with the Word of God and I'm moving on to 35 other cities, or however many of those other cities were open to hear the Word of God. You didn't have to do everything, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary doesn't want to get all wrapped up in all the cares of the world, all the distractions that keep her away from hearing the Word of God. She wants the better things. Now, we're not preparing for Jesus to be in our house, but I would just say that if you were to think that if Jesus were coming to your house, the Messiah, the one who would save people, the prophesied one that all the prophets talked about, I just about guarantee most of the women here would really feel like they had to do a house cleaning. You would feel that way. And Jesus is saying, no, this is the world. I just want the message. And now take it to our today. Everything about our life. I can complicate my life to the point where there's no time to hear Jesus. I could do that. I could have all the cares and obstacles and everything of the world where maybe just a few minutes I have to think about the Word of God, or to feast on the Word of God, or listen to the Word of God in my truck. And recently I've been convicted to just even turn off my radio and all the other things. We live in a culture where I've got an iPod. I have zero time. It's either iPod, listening to this song, doing this, doing that. And no one even has time to sit and listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to the Lord, let's just talk while I'm driving in the car today. Let's just, you and I, just have some fellowship and just sit there and have a prayerful attitude. Let the world calm down a little bit. We are so, people have said that with email and everything else, I used to never write, maybe one or two letters I would write a year. And now everybody's writing thousands of emails a year. And we don't have time to sit down and be quiet with Jesus at times. And you know, it's even made the national news where some people sit there and they look at their inbox and they realize there's hundreds they'll never get to, so they just hit the delete and say, well, if it was really important, they'll write me back. Because they're just overwhelmed. The enemy wants to so complicate our lives that we have no time for Jesus. And it is an effort to stay simple in life. It is difficult to stay simple in life in this culture that we're living in, because we hardly have time for Jesus or our neighbor or anything else. And Jesus answered, you're worried about too many things. And maybe we are too. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 1. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And we're going to see the fruit of that when we jump ahead to John chapter 12, a few days before Jesus is crucified. And she's sitting again at the feet of Jesus. And because she was listening to him, she's one of the only people that know he's about to die. Everybody else is thinking, oh no, Jesus isn't going to die. And then 6 days before the Passover, John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before Jesus is crucified on the cross, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. So Martha must have been a good cook. She must have been good at serving. Nothing wrong with doing that. She's still serving, though. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. And we find out that Jesus later on says that this is an anointing for my burial. She took this spice oil that would sometimes be used as kind of just an embalming of the body before they put it into the tomb. And the way the Jewish practice was is that you would be sent into a tomb to decay away. And there would be spices just so it wouldn't be so obnoxious, because they would seal the tomb with the stone. But there would be just the idea of keeping the stench of the human decay away, that they would anoint and with spikenard and spices that they put on Jesus when they wrapped him in the burial cloth. Then when the decay is done, they would then go back into the tomb, take the bones and put the bones into the family ossuary. In the case of Jesus, they weren't able to do that. He rose from the grave. But see, she's basically saying, I'm taking this very costly spikenard. She was wealthy. She and Martha were wealthy people. And might have been the very reason why Jesus chose their house is because it was probably a big house which had a big courtyard for lots of people to hear the Word of God. And we see, but one of the disciples, verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Jesus is basically making it clear, Mary, when I came to her village, she sat at my feet and she listened. And when I said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be spit upon, mocked and scorned and persecuted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and killed and on the third day rise, she listened. And here we are now 6 days away from its happening, and she now knows this is it. She knows this is the end. She knows I'm going to lay down my life. And she anointed, she spent this massive amount of money. It was worth it. One of the other disciples, we're talking thousands of dollars in our mind, it would be thousands of dollars worth of this oil, and she's doing it because she knows I'm going to die. And that it's going to be, and I'm going to lay down my life for the saints. And Luke doesn't record this, so let's go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 41. That's the fruit of Mary knowing. And it's important, it's a side issue, but Judas, as so many in our culture today, oh, you really should have used that for the poor, and realizing his heart was just wicked. Even though he was one of the 12, his heart was really not towards Jesus. Running around following Jesus, praise Jesus, glad Jesus is my master, my teacher, my Pharisee, but their heart was wicked. And we have to recognize that some people are doing that the same way today. They don't really want to sit at the feet of Jesus and really believe in him, give their life to him. They have ulterior motives for being in our midst. And we need to just keep our eyes on Jesus and realize that it happens. And when they show themselves for what they are, not be discouraged by their fall. To realize, in fact, I've mentioned Ted Haggard before, how many people have been deceived away from Jesus because of his actions. And the news this week is that Ted Haggard is now asking the faithful that have followed him back when he was living an admittedly double life, saying, I'm, the head of the Evangelical Association of America, and here I'm going to preach God, but he was living, he was having a homosexual relationship with somebody in town. And then as soon as that came out public, so many people blaspheme our Jesus. Blaspheme Christianity because of that example. And now he says, now you guys send me money, my wife and I want to go get a psychology degree. So that we can go and sit on your couch and get some advice. I mean, it's just crazy what's happening in the world today. And there'll be people that'll send money. And when we can sit at the feet of Jesus, I mean, so many people want to go sit at the feet of some man or some woman at 60, 70 bucks an hour or even more than that and go listen to the pontifications of man's philosophies and wisdom, learn from people, Maslow and all these guys that actually talk to spirits. They were talking to demon spirits, and then all of a sudden we've created this whole culture. You go and talk to man, get their wisdom, and he'll solve your problems when we can sit at the feet of Jesus and hear, die to yourself, because Jesus died to himself. He gave us everlasting life. He can heal the inner wounds of anything that's gone in this life when we realize him and his Holy Spirit inside of us beats any problem in life. If we believe in him, if we trust in him and his word and go to him. So back to 10:41, and Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Sit at my feet, listen to me, believe me," we can see later on, which will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell somebody, stop listening to me. And aren't we glad he's not going to? Aren't we glad I can listen to Jesus all day long? I can read his word and be in fellowship with him, and he'll never say, "You know what, I'm tired of you sitting at my feet. Well, why don't you go do something? Go outside and play." Sometimes we regret as parents for those times we've slept off our children when all of a sudden they're really not there anymore. And we just wish they would jump back up in our laps again and just, "Daddy, I love you," and "Mommy, I love you," and those relationships that we had, and we often regret it. Well, see, the Father so loves us, He cherishes every moment we can take with Him. Not for His benefit. He doesn't receive any self-esteem because we sit in His lap, but for our benefit, that He knows He's a perfect Father that can minister to us by the power of His Word and by the love of His Spirit that can dwell within us. Now, it came to pass, chapter 11, verse 1, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That there's always been man's desire, how do I talk to God? Somebody at the fair actually asked me this question. You know, I pray, but I just don't think He even cares or listens or whatever. And we had a long conversation about that. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Matthew has another time Jesus was asked at the Beatitudes in chapter 6, verse 13 of Matthew. He says, For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Some people say there's a conflict between the two. No, he was asked twice. And in Matthew emphasizes that he closed with, And Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The rest of it is very, very similar. Some turn this prayer, and many of you know that have been in denominational churches, that they say it every day, every week, every Sunday. It's a part of the worship service, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But if we think that Jesus was teaching this is exactly what we're supposed to say every time we pray, then I think they're being mistaught, and we're misunderstanding the reason why Jesus said this. One of the reasons why I would say that is in the book of Acts and in all the epistles, we see dozens of prayers of the saints, people that knew Jesus, leading in prayer. They never say this. It says, And then they said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We never see that repeated. Well, if they understood that that's what Jesus taught, why didn't they do it? And I think, and we're going to make a case for this, I think Jesus is saying, when you approach God, these are the concepts that should be burning in your mind as you're communing with Him, with how the Spirit is leading you to pray. That these should be the attitudes that you have, and we'll see that as we go through here. It's just a guide. Otherwise, Jesus even taught about not using repetitious prayers. Well, if all that I ever said was this, I'm repeating it. And there's nothing wrong with actually saying the prayer itself, but I think it's intended more by God to be a model. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I think whenever we approach God biblically in prayer, that the first thing that should be on our mind is, God, You're holy, and I'm not. You're in heaven, and I'm not. I'm approaching a holy, almighty, powerful God that dwells in heaven above, that's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm down here as just this puny little person on a puny little planet and a puny solar system and a puny galaxy in a massive universe, all breathed into existence by You. To realize how big God is. First shot when I'm communing with God is how big He is. And we'll see an example of that as we get, at the conclusion of us going verse by verse, we'll see an example of the New Testament saints right after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God emphasizing, You created the heavens and the earth. And then they come to God with their petition in prayer. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come to God and we say, God, You're holy. You dwell above all the earth. King of the universe. And you know what? You win. Someday Your will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And whenever I'm praying to God about whatever miseries are happening on this earth, it's good to keep in mind the miseries are going to end. God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will not always be the way that it is today. Several people, again, we were talking to at the fair, were misguided in their frustrations, blaming on God the conditions of the world. And we got to share with many people about how we can't blame the conditions of the world on God. Man brought sin into the world. Man brought death and destruction in the world. The god of this world, Satan, has brought the disease and the suffering and the pain that's come to man. the God that is coming is His kingdom's coming. That God, the loving God that so loved us, He sent His Son, is the one that we can have a relationship with through Jesus Christ, and it will be restored to the way God intended it, which is that man would never suffer, and He will wipe away the tears. Give us day by day our daily bread. We are to depend on God for what we need. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Well, another thing is, you're going to come with, can I have a Rolls Royce like Benny Hinn? Can I have that, God? And God is saying, you're violating, give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. No. You know, we should have the concept of what are we approaching God for? And actually, He's going to go on to say in the rest of our study today, and you know what you really need? What you really need is the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to have your names written in heaven, and then you need to be sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in you and upon you. And we're going to see that the New Testament saints said in their first prayer after being filled, and they were being threatened by the authorities to stop preaching in this name, they said, "God who created the heavens and the earth, listen to what these people are saying. We know that this whole plan is happening just like you said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the beginning phases of it. Now fill us with the Spirit to give us boldness." See, give us what we really need. What do we really need from God? What we really need is, as long as He wants to keep us alive, some food for day to day. And a shelter over our head and clothing to keep warm. That's what we really need. And then we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that while we're still living on this earth, we can be of some use to Him. That we can be filled and be able to have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And forgive us our sins. Verse 4, "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus, in this same vein of talking about forgiveness of sins, says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that's why for those churches that do, you know, do this prayer, you can, when you get to that part, sometimes there's a variation, debts, debtors, sins, sinners, you know, those that sin against us. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "And when Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying," if you're going to go approach God and you're standing praying, "if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's a powerful verse that a lot of people ignore. And I know there are Christians, professing Christians, who are so embittered about something that happened in their families or happened in church or somebody done them wrong, that are holding on to a bitterness that it'd make me tremble to think about doing the same thing. This verse would make me scared. You know, if you stand before God and you go to a worship service and you sit there and you're just thinking bitterness, "Oh, I just hope they, you know, I hope you smite them," and you know, whatever else they're thinking in their mind. And it still is there. They're so bothered by what something that somebody did to them. Jesus is saying, if you come to me and you don't have forgiveness towards that person, then, you know, your Father, why should He forgive you? And does that mean when horrible things happen, like, you know, I struggle with this. I struggle with the proper understanding of this. Because I also look at situations where children get kidnapped and, you know, and horrible things happen, and then the news media talks about, you know, do you forgive them? Or, you know, an alcoholic, you know, somebody that's drunk goes and wipes out a family, and, you know, will the family forgive them? And, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they shouldn't go to jail? Does that mean that they shouldn't ever be able to do it again? That there shouldn't be justice? You know, and it's a struggling thing, but I know one thing that is very clear to me, is that if something like that happened, somebody wiped out my family, although I would want them, I know I would want them to never do it again. Something in the judicial system to make it never happen. And that would have been the case back in the days of Rome. It would have been a situation of somebody that kills somebody, they're going to die. And it used to be in our culture, if somebody murdered somebody, they're going to die. A rapist would go to die. They would be hung in the town square. And I wish those days were back, to be quite honest with you, so that our children and our women could be safe in the country, and I see nothing in the Bible that it shouldn't happen. But my own heart should be that person be saved before they go into eternity. And if I want anything other than for that person to be saved, then I am not having the biblical attitude that Jesus commanded me to have, because I've committed sins against Him for reasons that I should have never been allowed into heaven and never been forgiven myself. And if I ever look at somebody like, they shouldn't be forgiven by God, I don't want them to be witnessed to. I don't want them to believe in Jesus. I want them to suffer eternally for what they've done to me. I know I am sinning against God, and in fact, my own soul is in jeopardy, according to what Jesus said. Because I can't possibly want somebody to go to hell, because I'd be then saying, well, what about you, Kevin? Why should I forgive you? How many times did you blaspheme my son's name? How many times did you steal? How many times did you lead people astray? You've led people into the lake of fire by getting them off of the truth of my God. You have been horrible. You should suffer eternally, but I forgave you. And I'll forgive a rapist, a murderer, or anybody else that will come humbly, bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, my son, who will save the sinner, the utmost sinner in this world, and you should have the attitude that that should happen. And so, that's kind of how it all boils down in my thinking, because, and that prayer, we have to have in our heart the desire for people to be saved, even the ones that have done us wrong. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 3, to look at another parallel passage on this, and then we'll go back to Luke 11:4. This is another verse that makes me kind of struggle with exactly how this whole forgiveness thing works. Because in 17:3, it says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, there it says, if he repents, forgive him. You know, if somebody did wipe out my family, I want that person to say, you know what, I'm so sorry I intoxicated myself and knowing that I was going to jump into a car and go kill somebody, or potentially go kill somebody. I can't believe I was so foolish. And I can't believe the way I've affected your family and ripped you off. Would you please forgive me? It's a whole lot better than some news guy saying, you can forgive him? And you know, if you've sinned against somebody, if you've done something, sinned against somebody, then biblically to go and to say, forgive me for what I have done. I keep on telling my dad, forgive me. Forgive me that I was your son. My dad just had his 79th birthday, and I called him up, and, you know, again, Dad, just thank you for being my dad, and I'm just sorry for not being a better son. We should have that attitude as Christians, that we're willing to just, for the things we've done, to just forgive me. And then it unleashes, when we can be forgiving, asking for forgiveness, it so allows us as Christians, we should never, and when somebody's asking for forgiveness, we should never, I'm going to stay mad. I'm going to stay bitter. I'm going to go to bed thinking, I just can't believe they said they want forgiveness. Why should I give it to them? There's something seriously wrong if that happens in your heart. God wants us to forgive and forget and to show the love that only He can give. You know, going back to verse 4 of chapter 11, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, you know, what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, a parallel passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where Jesus, you know, through Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, Jesus is saying, when you pray, make sure you're kind of being aware of the fact that temptation is lurking right there at your door. And don't ever think that you're able to, you know, judge somebody else because of what they've done, because you could fall too. Therefore, be careful how you stand. Take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So Jesus is saying, pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in context with what Paul taught, I think he's saying, God, I want to be humble to know that at any moment the enemy could come. And he could come with a temptation that I thought was long gone. You know, and again, just as an example for me, the Bible doesn't really talk about smoking, but I was a smoker, and when I first gave my life to the Lord, about a week after I did, I said, God, I'm really going to serve you after this one Bible study that I some things cleared up in my mind, and I'm going to serve you. And he didn't say it audibly, but it was something so strong it might as well have been. He goes, okay, but not with Marlboros in your pocket. And I was like, oh, those. I've quit 5 times, and you know that as soon as I hit 1 month, I celebrate that I've been 1 month a quitter and I have a cigarette. You know that goes right to 2 packs a day. And so would you please just take it away from me then? And in the course of a week or two, he took it away. And I'm a guy that tried on my submarine, but we're studying the air patterns on the submarine about, could we say that at this table, if I ask you to stop smoking, you could stop smoking so that I didn't have, I can't stand the stuff. Could we please outlaw cigarettes? I mean, this stuff is so obnoxious. I thought I was going to be shot out of a torpedo tube by some guys that, like, don't even think about it. You know, a few years ago, when Kmart was still there in Port Orchard, I walked out of Kmart. And then when I was walking out of Kmart, this guy was smoking. He lit up right afterwards, and it was like, wow, why don't you have a cigarette? It was just all of a sudden, it just hit me like, whoa, where did that come from? And it was like, it had to shake it again, and it was like the Lord just taught me, Kevin, at any moment, something that you've seen you've got nailed that isn't even an issue anymore, that at any moment, that temptation could come. And people have to deal with that. I mean, you think you've got certain things covered, but at any moment, you could be hit with something. And that's what I think Jesus is saying. Be always aware. God is saying, you're walking with me. But be always aware that temptation can just come, and especially if you're judging your brother and what they're doing. Because then God might just put you on, you know, oh, you think you're standing on your own 2 feet? You think it wasn't the Holy Spirit in you that's given you victory over that? Well, then I'll let you feel what it's like to be tempted. And he provides a way of escape. To also remember, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you know how he delivers us from the evil one? He promises to make an escape. And I've talked to many people, well, I fell into it because God must have known that there was no way I could say no, and so I just went for it. Not according to the Word of God. You could have run. You could have taken the way of escape. There is always a way of escape to obey Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. I've been alluding to this prayer of the New Testament saints, which I think gives us clearly that they were not thinking this is supposed to be just a rote, memorized prayer, but we see the ingredients of it contained within this first prayer of the Holy Spirit-filled saints of the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, in being let go, Peter and others had been basically arrested by the religious leaders, and they tried to get them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, told them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, but they let them go because the crowd would not have allowed them to arrest them. They went to their own companions, fellow believers in Jesus, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, you know, which was, stop preaching in Jesus' name or else. And or else could have meant anything. And we've got to remember, Peter's got family. He's got a wife. He's got children. And they said, or else. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, meaning Jesus. Clearly now they're understanding this Psalm 2 for the first time in such profound detail. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, which means Messiah, anointed as Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You created the heavens and the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've started your plan. You have brought your plan, and just like you said your plan was going to work out, look, it's all happening. You said these kings would come against your anointed, and it's happening. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And now, what's amazingly empty? And slay the infidels, like Muslims would say? Kill them, Lord. Stop them. Breathe fire down on them. Lightning on them. No, that's not what they want. If they would have wanted it, then Jesus would have rebuked them and said, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So what do they want to do? They want boldness to keep preaching this truth to even them so that they could be saved. Now, Lord, look on their threats. You deal with them. Their sins are your problem, and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray for a continuing power that we could draw a crowd, that we could preach Jesus, that others could be saved. And I think it's appropriate for us to say, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give miracles and signs and wonders, not to our glory, not to us as Christians, but somehow, some way that we could be obedient enough, representative of Jesus' love enough, that He would feel like using us as an example to draw a crowd, to point people to Jesus. That we should seek God for those things. And when they had prayed, asking, He'll give us this day our daily bread. What is the daily bread they asked for? The Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which they had already been filled once with. So now they're being filled again with it, because this is a power. It's the Holy Spirit comes in power after He's already come in. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness, and some of those people who had been against became believers, we know in Scripture. God, I don't want to smite them. I want to love them. I want to tell them the truth. And what did they pray for? Boldness of their mouths, that we could speak the truth. Going again back to verse 4 of Luke 11, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, assuming the persistence of the friend was, no, I need some bread. Because of that persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Later on, he says, for the Holy Spirit. You know, this is where a lot of the TV preachers end right there. Just you want it, you ask for it. You seek it, you get it. And you know, that's occultism. You know, people that preach to stick that favorite car that you want up on your refrigerator and just you claim it for God. It's occultism. It's witchcraft. It's what they do. It's not what Christians do. Because Jesus makes it very clear He's talking about wanting the Holy Spirit. Wanting the power of God, the daily provision. Yes, food and clothing. And then after that, what we want is God. It was interesting. Our trip in Israel was just fascinating in relation to this story, because we were in the area of Nazareth where we were taken to Time of Jesus homes. And one thing they've learned in the archaeology of the Time of Jesus' homes, a lot of them were kind of dug into hills so they didn't have to make everything, so the front area would be rocks piled up with the door and everything. And the houses were set up so one house you could tell was the bakery. The next house over was the, you know, place that would deal with the animals. Another house would deal with something else. And so it was like they would have a communal thing. So each house, you know, one house has the refrigerator freezer, another house has the washer dryer, another house has the mechanics toolkit. And so then you work together so you didn't have to dig out your cave, so that everybody had everything. And so this was, somebody came and he's saying, hey, look, I've got a friend. You're the bread store. You're the bread store. Knock, knock. And then the way they would live in the cave is all the way down the bottom, they'd keep the animals that were there, and they'd have them tied to a rope that went between two poles. And then the parents would sit there, and then the children were up by close to the door, kind of away from things. And so you'd have to step over your children in the dark. He explained. What he's saying is, you know, I can hear you, but I can't turn on the light. My children are in bed. In the pitch dark, I'd have to get up to get to them. It's a problem. But with persistence, he'll get up and he'll say, okay, I'll try not to step on my children. And here's your bread. I know I'm the bread store. Sorry you have to bother me in the middle of the night. He made this story come alive, and we're sitting there watching one of these houses that dated back to that time. And so it says, for everyone who asks, verse 10, receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Clearly he's saying we want, the New Testament apostles and disciples were encouraged to seek God for more of the Holy Spirit. Seek from him more of the Word of God. And listen to this too. If you being evil, Jesus, I mean, evil. We're all evil compared to Jesus. 100% of the time, nobody at the fair said that they were perfect. Isn't that something? And I would actually tell people, isn't that something that we all know that there's something wrong with us? We have been created in the image of God. There's something in us that says that there's something wrong with us. And I said, and that's why, and could I just tell you, do you ever think about what's going to happen when you die? And over 90% of people, and I'm talking mostly teenagers, because the adults, it's an amazing thing that the adults, it's like, yes, they're already a Christian, they'll talk to you because they're already saved, or they've already made the decision and they don't even want to listen. It's interesting to see that as the lies of Satan pile up, you reach that adultish age where you sit there and go, I've already made my decision and I'm done. Jesus is, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And in fact, one guy came to me, I said, you've already made up your decision. Yep, I'm at the age, I already, it's done, I don't really want to talk. I go, so tell me how you got there. Tell me what you're thinking. And then I said, okay, and so now here, if you're thinking about it, if you ever want to open up again, here's a track, Why Christianity. And he took it. That was like, yeah, I've already closed my mind. But these young people, yes, I thought about what's going to happen when I die. I thought about it. Well, could I tell you what the Bible has to say? And they would say, yes, I want to know. See, I want to tell you that your neighbors, your young, those people in your neighborhoods, those young people, they are thinking about what's going to happen to them when they die. And you know what? Many people are never hearing what the answer is. They don't know where to get the answer. A couple have said, I try not to think about it. And I say, well, that's okay, because it's a good thing that young people like you don't die. And they would look at me and they go, yes, they do. Well, then, the ones that do die, it's good that they have a lot of time to think about it before it happens. No, they don't. And I said, well, then don't you want to talk about it? Then let's talk about it. I mean, it could be you. If it happens, even though they don't want it to and they don't have time to talk about it, let's talk about it. And sometimes they say, okay, let's do talk about it. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Everybody that seeks him, something's wrong with me. I'm a sinner. I deserve some kind of judgment. I don't even understand. There's something in me that says that there's some judgment that awaits me. Maybe heaven, but maybe hell. Maybe I'll be able to go and be with the God that I know somehow exists, but I'm not really sure. But God, could you save me? See, if they hear the gospel that God has made a way for sinful man to get back to God, and then to see their eyes light up, you mean there's a way to be fixed from this? And yes, and then you can appeal to God and say, God, save me. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, if somebody comes and seeks me, to find Jesus, to find everlasting life, do you think when they say, God, save me and send the Holy Spirit to change my heart, that he's going to say no? He's going to give a scorpion or he's going to give a snake? No, that's what we should be asking for. And that's what we see Jesus teaching. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But you know, he only gives it on his terms. And his terms are that you believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He's not going to give it because you believe in Buddha. He's not going to give it after you've gone through so many lifetimes in a Hindu philosophy that ultimately you become good enough and he says, okay, now I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He only gives it when we humble ourselves before God and say, there aren't enough billions of lifetimes for me to get right with you because I'm such a sinner at heart and in deed, and I want to just be forgiven. And I know that Jesus was sent that I might have everlasting life, and I want to worship him all the days of my life. Some are too busy to really sit at the feet of Jesus. Are you? If you are, then think about one thing you can be less busy about so you can sit at the feet of Jesus. Because it's when you're sitting at the feet that you're going to be prepared when it's time to die. Mary was prepared when Jesus was ready to die, and she was ready to die for him because she sat at the feet and she listened. Jesus taught his disciples the attitude when we come to God in prayer. And I would say, examine your prayer life. Do you go to God with the attitude of, God, you're holy, and I'm not. And God, whatever I'm thinking in my mind of evil towards other people because of what they've done, I want to just sacrifice all those at the cross right now. I want it to be done because I can tell that you're not impressed with my misgivings about other people. And that I want to just deal with what I'm doing in my relationship with other people and you. And do I really trust that his kingdom is coming and his will be done, and I'm excited and I'm looking for that day that he sets us free from sin and death and fixes this world and realizes that it's only his plan that can do so. And then examine your prayer life and just conform it to God's plan and you'll be better off. You'll be walking in his path and you'll be using the example that he taught us by sitting at his feet and just saying, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do just thank you for being such an awesome God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and we're so amazed that you care about man, as even King David in the Psalms said, why do you even care about man? And yet you do, Lord, because of your great love for your creation, as you're created in your image and you so loved us, you made a way for us to get back to you. Lord, we do know that your will is going to be done and that your eternal heaven will be set up for all those that have loved you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for all those that are here that might not have made that seek and find mission yet, that, Lord, you would burn into their hearts the need to seek you, to find you, to be filled with your Spirit, to have everlasting life. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets those captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Within my soul, spring up, oh well, and make me whole, spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. There's a fountain flowing from the Savior's side, all my sins forgiven at that precious tide. Jesus paid the price when for me he died. There's a fountain flowing from the Savior's side. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. There's a full salvation wrought for you and me. From faith to faith and glory to glory eternally. Oh Lord, just take this life and let me live for thee. There's a full salvation wrought for you and me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole, spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. That life abundantly.
It is an abundant life to really seek God for that Holy Spirit, that deep love, that agape love that can love those that have even wronged you, brings such an abundant life of joy and peace, knowing that we're going to someday be with this awesome God that ignored all of our sins against Him when He sent Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. God bless you, and with that understanding of God this week, as you feast on His love for you. In Jesus' name, God bless.